How do you know that something is true? You know, we live in a world with such a proliferation of information, all kinds of news, all kinds of social media posts, memes, video reels. Some of these are even created by AI, right? Where there's something fake that's being depicted on the screen, like cats playing a banjo or something like that, you know, something crazy. I saw this reel this week, and it showed, here's my cat all during the day, and the cat just like sleeping. Here's my cat at 3 in the morning, and it was playing the banjo. That's funny, yeah. Like, how do you make a cat play it? You know, obviously, it's fake, but it's funny. But so we need to read and observe things with a significant degree of caution these days, whereby we can filter out the things that aren't true, know what's kind of fake, know what's kind of real as best as we can. And it's usually best to get some confirmation from several sources, especially if they're more reliable sources, before just believing any type of information proclaimed or displayed on the internet. This morning, we're starting our new series. We're titling it Letter of Love, a study in 1 John, that's going to take us through the letter of 1 John over the next few months. And this letter was written by the Apostle John, inspired by God as he writes, to convey to the churches he was writing to the truth about Jesus. In the very first section of this letter, in verses 1 through 4, John refers to Jesus as the Word of Life. And he wants his readers to know, including you and me, with certainty that what he is about to say in this letter is confirmed, reliable truth. He wants you to know that you can count on this as being true. John himself and the other disciples with him had personally encountered Jesus as eyewitnesses. What John is writing here isn't fake news. It's not a deep fake made by an AI. It's not a fairy tale. No, this is real and this is true. You can read this letter then with confidence and know that what is being said is true, it's relevant and applicable to you and to others, and that it is about the Word of Life himself. What does John, inspired by God as he writes, and himself a personal eyewitness, want you and me to know about the Word of Life? How does what he wants you and me to know about the Word of Life apply to your life and mine? Before you leave this morning, you will know. So please join me in prayer. Let's ask God to teach us at the start of this series and for our passage this morning. So God, as we start on this new series today, we pray that this whole letter and our journey and our study of it in the next few months would be something that would help us to know you more. And not just to give us information, but indeed to lead to our transformation. We pray that this series would play another part in our mission statement of transforming lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And we invite you, Lord, to transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So use this series, use us, this message, even this morning, to impact each and every one of us, that we would leave here impacted and more knowledgeable and more understanding of who you are and what you do and what you've done for us, that we might love and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read the first four verses of chapter 1 in 1 John. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're going to look at 5 points from this passage this morning pertaining to the Word of Life. 5 points in this passage pertaining to the Word of Life. Point number one, the Word of Life is from the beginning. You may, in reading this first section, recognize some allusions to the Gospel according to John. If you're familiar with the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, you're like, huh, this seems familiar. Well, you have the same author writing two different, you know, one is a letter, the other is a gospel. a narrative about the life and ministry of Jesus, you can see a lot of parallels. Let's look at the Gospel of John first. The Gospel according to John, just a few verses here. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When the same author, the Apostle John, inspired by God as he writes, begins this letter, he writes these words, that which was from the beginning. That's the very first few words, that which was from the beginning. And you'll notice other parallels, like the word word, the word life. The word light is going to be something we're going to see discussed in verses 5 and following next week. In verses 5 through chapter 2, we're going to see him talk about light and darkness. So a lot of parallels. John's beginning this first letter of John, the churches, that he's writing to the churches, with a clear connection to what is stated in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And perhaps it's a way of pointing to the entirety of the Gospel of John as well. What he's talking about in both places has a particular parallel. It's a reference to the same person who was from the beginning. Who he's talking about in the Gospel of John and who he's talking about in the letter of 1 John was from the beginning. The one referred to as the Word in the Gospel of John is the same Word of life here in 1 John chapter 1. As the Word was from the beginning of all time, the Word of life is also from the beginning. There is a pre-existence to this person. Second point. We see that the Word of life was made manifest. The phrase made manifest means that the Word of life has been revealed, made evident, made known. There is someone doing the revealing, doing the action of making evident, of making known, of making manifest. The Word of life was made manifest to people. And John expresses right here, at the start of this letter in 1 John, that he's one of the people that the Word of life was made manifest to. And notice he uses the first person plural, we. So it's not only him. John then mentions four ways the Word of life was made manifest to him and to those with him, the we, the companions with him. And notice here, as he talks about the four ways the Word of life was made manifest, that he's using sensory descriptors. So first he says, what we have heard. The first sensory descriptor is with the ears, resulting in hearing. John and those with him, his companions, have listened to and heard the Word of life. Second, we have seen with the eyes. They've seen, saying, what we have seen with their very eyes, they've seen the Word of life. They're eyewitnesses of it. And then third, very similarly and synonymously, he says, we've looked upon, which is a synonymous way of expressing the same reality that John and his companions have seen the Word of life. The Word of life has been witnessed and observed. It's a real person. Fourth, we have touched the Word of life with our hands. There's a physical reality of the Word of life. The Word of life is not some kind of just spirit or vision. The Word of life was physically touched. There's a physical reality demonstrated here in the realities of being heard, seen, looked upon, and touched with their very hands. This Word of life, who though is from the beginning, is a real, existent, physical person that John and those with him have experienced by hearing, seeing, looking upon, and touching. The Word of life, just as the Word of God from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, was in the flesh and dwelt among them, as John chapter 1 states. They beheld him. They were eyewitnesses of him. The word of life was made manifest. Third, the third point in this passage pertaining to the word of life is that the word of life has been proclaimed. Look with me now at verses 2 and 3. Next, John says that this word of life that was made manifest is something that he and his companion eyewitnesses have seen, testified to, and proclaimed. Again, there's an emphasis on the personal encounters and the sensory experiences that John and his companions had with the word of life. In verse 2, John only mentions seeing, and then in verse 3, he only mentions seeing and hearing. But the implication is implied of all that he said in verse 1. He's just trying not to be redundant. The implication is the hearing, seeing, and touching is all relevant. He's just not repeating himself. There's not a necessity to repeat himself. So when he just says hearing, what he means is hearing, seeing, touching. When he just says hearing and seeing, he means hearing, seeing, and touching. Okay? So John and his companions testified to their personal experience and eyewitness accounts, and they proclaim their personal experience and eyewitness accounts to others. The word proclaim means to tell, to inform, to declare. John and his companions have been proclaiming this word of life. The word of life is to be made known then to people. There's a point to it being manifest. The word of life being manifest is so that the word of life would be known. The word of life being proclaimed is also so the word of life would be known. And John and his companions are proclaiming it. The word of life is to be made known to people. John is personalizing this proclamation in the letter by saying here in verses 2 and 3 that this proclamation is being made to you, his readers. I love that he says that. He addresses them personally. He's like, we have proclaimed this to you. We are proclaiming this to you. Fourth, the fourth point in this passage pertaining to the word of life is that the word of life provides eternal life. You may have noticed in my previous point about proclaiming that I stated that the word of life is proclaimed by John and his companions. That's true. But look at the specifics of verse 2. John actually says that they proclaim to you, the readers, eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest. So is it the word of life or is it eternal life? Yes. It's both. The synonymous way of referring to the same thing. But let's look at the specifics a little more. There's, again, a clear allusion here to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is described as with God, and the Word is described as actually being God. So, now back to the letter of 1 John, verse 1, and verses 2 and 3 and 4. Let's look especially at verses 2 and 3. We read something almost identical being said. The eternal life that they proclaimed was with the Father and was made manifest. Notice the word eternal life is used here instead of the word of life. And the phrase in the context seems to essentially be interchangeable with the phrase word of life. This tells us something significant. It tells us that the word of life is directly associated with eternal life. The word of life is the one who provides eternal life. The word of life gives eternal life because eternal life and the word of life are interconnected. To proclaim eternal life is to proclaim the word of life. To proclaim the word of life is to proclaim eternal life. The word of life provides eternal life. Who then is the word of life? I think you know. It's Jesus. The word of life is Jesus. Who is the word of John chapter 1? The gospel according to John chapter 1. The word is Jesus. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And then he says later in chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now in this letter, he's saying something almost identical, essentially identical. The word of life was with God from the beginning because he is God. The word of life has come in the flesh and has been heard, seen, looked upon, and touched with their very hands, with their very eyes. He is the one who is eternal life. He is the one who gives eternal life, this word of life. Let's go to a scholar and see what he says. Scholar Colin Cruz, who I will be using extensively in our series on 1 John, wrote an excellent, excellent commentary on 1 John. I really like it. The expression eternal life here, then, does not denote an impersonal quality of life that comes from the Father, but refers to the word of life, the Son of God, who was with the Father prior to his incarnation, and in whom eternal life is found. Cross-reference 1 John 5, 11 and 12. We'll get there. It was the eternal life which was with God from the beginning, which the author says has appeared to us incarnate in Jesus Christ. And incarnate, if you don't know what that means, refers to the incarnation, the birth of Jesus in the flesh. God in the flesh. So as you can see, Scholar Colin Cruz really is in alignment with the word of life is eternal life. Eternal life is the word of life. So we can say with certainty the word of life provides eternal life. The fifth point we see in this passage is that the word of life provides fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? Well, you may have heard this word in certain circles. You know, some of us who have been preaching have often come up here and said, I hate to break up the fellowship. You know, during the break time, because what's everybody doing? They're interacting. Well, what does the word fellowship mean? It comes from a Greek word you may have heard, koinonia. And you know, people that are pastors like to sometimes impress people with their knowledge of Greek, and so they'll use big words like koinonia. But what does it mean? I'm not trying to impress you. And it's okay that pastors are trying to share Greek words. It's okay. But it comes from a Greek word, koinonia. And most of you are like, it's all Greek to me. What's it mean? It means this. Koinonia is a rich word. It can refer to a variety of close relationships involving mutual interest and including sharing. These close relationships can include things like marriage and family relationships. They can include friendships, business partnerships. Sometimes the word is utilized in referring to people that have common possession of something, like property or citizenship or a common connection through a religious organization. So the word koinonia in history has been used in those variety of ways. Often in the Bible it's used, especially we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in a way that is deeper in the sense of a gospel partnership. Koinonia being a gospel partnership means that there's a depth to a relationship that we have with one another as Christians because of our common commitment to Christ as recipients of the gospel, the good news that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And so there's this commonality of we've been recipients of that. And because of that, we're part of the family of God. So there's an interconnectedness that we have. Paul elsewhere refers to it in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 as the body of Christ. And he says it doesn't matter what you are in the body of Christ, whether you're an eye or a hand or a foot, you're significant. And you're part of this body. And if part of it hurts, we all hurt. If part of it rejoices, we all rejoice. So koinonia, in this common commitment to Christ as recipients of the gospel, goes even further, even more. We have this common active involvement together in living by the gospel, living for the gospel, and really truly living in the sense of eternal life because of the gospel. And so, as mentioned here in 1 John, in proclaiming the word of life, Jesus, there's this common mission that John is saying that he and his companions have. And as we read the word koinonia throughout Scripture and this idea of a common gospel partnership, is there's also a commonality in our mission. That we also have a role to be involved in the proclamation of the gospel. So here in 1 John, we see what's very clear is that the Word of Life provides fellowship. It provides koinonia. Look with me at verse 3. John writes that what he and his companions have seen and heard, the Word of Life, they proclaim to you, the readers. Why? So that, that's a causal clause, so that you too may have fellowship, koinonia, gospel partnership, with them as fellow followers of Jesus. John and his companions are writing because they want to have fellowship with the readers of this letter. John and his companions want to have fellowship with you, with the readers. Fellowship with other followers of Jesus is rich because as fellow followers of Jesus, their fellowship is founded upon the fellowship, look what it says, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. So, the Word of Life is the foundation of the fellowship. Receiving the Word of Life, believing the Word of Life, turning to and trusting the Word of Life results in fellowship with other people who are Christians who have also received the Word of Life. And that fellowship is not only with other believers. And again, it's not just believers alive in your life. It's fellowship with believers through all time. If you're in Christ, you can have fellowship with the Apostle John, and you will someday in heaven. It's wild. I'm looking forward to meeting him. The fellowship from the Word of Life is with all believers through all time, and yet it is especially a fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus. So the fellowship from the Word of Life, John writes in verse 4, results in his and his companions having their joy made complete. That's really cool that he ends this introduction with that phrase. Why is their joy made complete? Because the results are of receiving the Word of Life, believing the Word of Life, having heard it being proclaimed and believing and receiving it, is that the Word of Life provides fellowship. And there's a certain completeness of joy that he feels in knowing that that fellowship is going to be there. It's as if John's simply saying, I want to be your bud. And my buds want to be your bud too. We want to have this interconnection that is deeper than just being your bud. We want to have this rich gospel partnership with you. But in an even greater way, that foundation of that is the fellowship we have with the Father, with the Son, and Jesus, and we want you to know him too. We want you to have fellowship with God first and foremost. And that fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. And there's a participation in a mutual mission of knowing him and making him know, proclaiming him, and helping others to be built up in him, discipled in him. The Word of Life then provides fellowship. So we've seen 5 points in our passage pertaining to the Word of Life. Let's review them really quickly. We saw that the Word of Life is from the beginning. We saw that the Word of Life was made manifest. We saw that the Word of Life has been proclaimed. We saw that the Word of Life provides eternal life. And as we've just seen, the Word of Life provides fellowship. What are some implications of this first passage in 1 John about the Word of Life for you and me? What are some takeaways for you and me? Let me suggest that we all consider at least these 3 questions. Question number 1, have you and are you encountering the Word of Life, Jesus? Because the Word of Life, who is from the beginning, has been made manifest. He's been proclaimed. Have you and are you encountering him, getting to know him, learning about him, loving and living for him? you have an opportunity to encounter. He's been made manifest. He's been proclaimed. Do you know him and are you getting to know him? Do you love him and are you loving him? Do you live for him and are you living for him? Have you and are you encountering the word of life, Jesus? Two, are you proclaiming the word of life, Jesus? You would not have encountered the word of life, Jesus, had God not made him manifest. And had God not called people to proclaim him. He has been proclaimed, yes, but he's to continue to be proclaimed. I'm proclaiming him to you this morning. We're gathering here because we have that fellowship. But we are also to leave this place with a vision, with an ambition, with a desire for him to be made known. And as God leads us, we are to proclaim him. I am not suggesting that you need to take a megaphone and go walking down your neighborhood or on the strip. There's a lot of different ways to do it. But I am suggesting that we all pray and seek opportunities to give an account of the hope that's in us, to talk to people about what he's done for us. Sit down over a cup of coffee with a coworker. Get to know them, ask questions, and as they get to know you and ask you questions, and hopefully they will reciprocate, you have a golden opportunity to tell them what really makes you tick. So I could tell my dear friends that I swim with, hey, you guys know that I really love to swim, and I love swimming with you guys. But you want to know what I'm really about? This is what I'm really about. You can, through the everyday occurrences of life, find ways to yes, demonstrate what matters most to you, but to talk about it, not in a forceful way, not in a cram it down anybody's throat kind of way, but in a very almost natural way. I'm not saying there's not some intentionality. There is. But I think we miss these opportunities. Like, I know I miss these opportunities sometimes. And I actually, you know, I actually kind of have it a little easy, because if people ask me, what do? I have an invitation basically to tell them, well, I like to talk to people about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. And just share the gospel with them in answer to one question. I could do it that simply, but I don't always do it just like that. But I talk about, I'm a pastor, and I ask them, what's your spiritual background? Do you have an interest in that? And sometimes I get a chance to share with people. But we can all take these opportunities. And I think if we just pray and take opportunities to tell others about the word of life and what he's done for us, more people are going to know. And it's up to God and them what happens. It's out of our control what they do with that. But we can pray that it would impact them. I'm very, very thankful that somebody cared enough to proclaim this to me. I would be a completely different person. But a man in the spring of 1989 walked in my dorm room. He was a college campus minister and talked to me about Jesus upon my invitation. But he had called me first and said, hey, can I talk to you about spiritual things? And I said, yes. And he came over and we sat down and talked, and changed my life. Just because he felt called to go into a relatively sometimes dark and hostile place, a college campus, to tell people that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that the word of life has been made manifest. And his joy was complete. Because then we had fellowship, and then I had fellowship with the Father and the Son just like him, and we have a great relationship. Are you proclaiming the word of life, Jesus? Three, how would you describe your fellowship with the word of life, Jesus, but also with other believers? How would you describe your fellowship with the word of life, Jesus, but also with other believers? Because if you're in fellowship with Jesus, that relationship ought to be growing, right? And there ought to be a commitment and faithfulness to that relationship with Jesus. There ought to be time and devotion set aside for that relationship with Jesus. But also, as we've seen, since it's fellowship with other believers, if you're in fellowship with other Christians in the same way, those relationships ought to be growing. Are your relationships with other Christians growing? There ought to be a commitment and faithfulness to those relationships with other Christians. There ought to be time and devotion set aside for those relationships with other Christians because we have that fellowship. The word of life is Jesus. And when we consider all that Jesus has done for us, especially in his death on the cross for our sins, in his resurrection, in the gospel, we see that the word of life is worthy of our commitment. Our commitment to him and our commitment to one another. So let's go. Let's go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. It is so fun to see the power of your word. It is so fun to learn, to be challenged, to be compelled, to be thankful at what the word of life being manifest has meant to each and every one of us who have received that. And for any who are listening to this today, whether online or here in person, who has not received the word of life, may today be the day. And if you feel like God's speaking to your heart that I know a little bit about him, but I don't really think I know him. I don't really think I've received him. I don't really think I'm in a relationship with him. If you turn to him and trust him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you believe that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead for you, and you want him in your life, you want him to guide and direct your life, you want to turn to him and trust him and turn away from yourself to following him, then you can receive the word of life too. And you can have the fellowship in the deep, interconnected way with other Christians. And that fellowship is also with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. May that be, that fellowship be ours, Lord. And may that fellowship be given to more and more people who need it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.